can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread
Jesus,
Bible Studies with David
you.
Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We've been speaking about our refuge in Christ. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much for providing this refuge in Christ, Lord. Show us how to abide in Him, Lord. Show us how to be in His will. Show us how to walk by faith in His precious promises, which to us are a refuge, Lord, a deliverance from the curse upon this world. We know that our Lord Jesus became accursed for us so that we could have Abraham's blessings, according to Galatians 3 and 13, Lord. And Lord, teach us how to receive by faith the benefits. You know, your word says to forget not all of his benefits. So, Lord, we ask you to bring these to our remembrance. We thank you, Lord, that we are saved, which means more than just being saved in our soul, but saved in our spirit, soul, and body, as the scripture plainly says. And we thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. In fact, that reminded me of a verse. I'm going to turn to it right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, holiness has everything to do with abiding in the refuge of Christ. The Lord has provided deliverance from everything that is included in the curse. But we must learn to abide in that place. I'm going to read verse 19. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Notice that. Abstain from every form of evil. And now here's what he says. And the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, or separate you completely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, God has the power to do this, your spirit, your soul, and your body, to be preserved totally at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that one of the most awesome texts concerning this provision is Psalm 91, and it starts out by saying, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And the secret place of the Most High, we know, is abiding in Jesus Christ, where all of our provision lies. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And in our text, in fact, if you go back in chapter 90, it says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Thou. We're abiding in Him. Verse 1, 91 and 1, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Is that a good confession or what? We have to confess Him before men. If we want to be confessed before the high priest of our confession, who is Jesus Christ, right? So this is the most important aspect of abiding in our refuge. A refuge, of course, is a place of safety, right? So wherever we are, to abide in Him, the Bible tells us in 1 John 2, is to walk as He walked. To abide in Him, it goes a little further down to speak of, that if that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son. So it's not the gospel of our day. It's the gospel that was written from the beginning. And so this is the most important aspect about being in the provision of Christ. But there are more physical aspects that the Bible teaches about, and I want to share that with you today concerning a refuge that's more physical, okay? Let's look first in Numbers chapter 8. First, I need to identify a people for you and what they represent in the scriptures. And I'm talking about the Levites. The Levites, as we're going to see, have a definite representation of a people today. The Levites are the people who were given the refuge. And let's start in verse 14. Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine, the Lord says. They're going to be mine. They belong to me. Well, wouldn't you think all the people? Well, of course they do. All of the 12 tribes belong to the Lord, but this was a special tribe for type and shadow purposes, okay? They're mine, says the Lord. Matter of fact, I'll just point out to you something in Deuteronomy chapter 10, and we'll come right back there. In verse 9, it says, wherefore Levi hath no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God spake unto him. So the Lord's inheritance is Levi, and Levi's inheritance is the Lord. In other words, the Lord belongs to Levi, and Levi belongs to the Lord. Very close relationship, wouldn't you say? Yeah, as we look on, you're going to see just how close and what exactly Levi represents in the New Testament. I'm going to read on down a little bit in Numbers 8 again, verse 15. And after that shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tent of the meeting. In other words, after you belong to the Lord, then you can serve the Lord. Right? And thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for a wave offering. You know what a wave offering is? It's an offering before the altar in which the sacrifice is waved towards the altar and back, which obviously means given to the Lord in sacrifice and received back. So, you know, if we do give our life to the Lord in sacrifice, which is what this parable that we're about to study talks about, that we then can be given back to the people of God. God will use us for the people of God. And verse 16 of Numbers 8 says, for they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of all that openeth the womb, even the firstborn of all the children of Israel, have I taken them unto me. Why does he say instead of the firstborn? Because first God chose a type and a shadow, that of among all the children of Israel, the firstborn belonged to him. That was his portion from among the people of God. They belonged to him. In what peculiar way? Well, we'll study that in just a minute. But now he's saying, in the place of them, I'm putting the Levites. In other words, they are the new type and shadow I want you to pay attention to. They are the same. They represent the same people, the firstborn. And you know, firstborn also can mean first fruits, because the firstborn is the first fruit, right? So now the Levites represent what the first fruits or the firstborn used to represent. They are, in effect, the new first fruits or firstborn. Okay, so now it's a tribe and not from all among the people. Okay, they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel. And verse 17, for all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast, on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. Well, you know, let me point out something to you about smiting the firstborn among Egypt and choosing the firstborn among Israel, because Egypt represented the old man. The Egyptians died in the baptism of the Red Sea, and the Israelite came up on the other side. He was spared. He was blessed. He was delivered of the curse of the flesh through baptism, right? Baptism is for the death of the old man and the resurrection of the new man. So when the firstborn of Egypt, which represented the flesh, died, the firstborn of Israel, which represented the spiritual man, was set free. Okay. And let me read on here in verse 18. And I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and I have given the Levites as a gift unto Aaron. Now, first of all, he said, they're mine. The Levites are mine. And then he says, I'm giving them as a gift unto Aaron, Who is Aaron? Aaron is the high priest. Aaron's name means light. Do you know who Aaron could represent today? Who is the light and who is the high priest? It's Jesus Christ, right? Okay. So now he's saying, I've given the Levites to Aaron and to his sons. Now, you know, the sons of Aaron, first of all, let me say to you that Aaron and his sons were also Levites. They were blood relatives. They were all born of Levi, right? So Jesus Christ is about to manifest in these days what the Bible calls his manifested sons. And some people, you know, have bring up memories of cults called manifested sons. But the Bible talks about manifested sons. We don't have to worry about the cults. We have to believe what the Bible says. And the whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And this sounds like a big thing, but what it's really talking about is what Jesus promised us. That is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is growing in you and I as we receive this word, which he said the sower sowed into our heart in order to bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And what is he talking about? He's talking about the fruit of Christ. He's not talking about the fruit of souls, because he's talking about fruit that grows out of your heart, not out of someone else. So they've totally are perverting that so that people don't understand the truth behind this. The truth is Christ wants to come in you, an epiphany. Before the parousia, the parousia is the physical coming. The epiphany is the spiritual coming of Christ in us. And he comes in us as we humble ourselves to this word. We repent. We change our mind. We receive what this word has to say into good ground, which then brings forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Okay? So let me read this again. And I have given the Levites as a gift unto Aaron and to his sons. So Jesus has sons that are going to be manifested. I'm not talking about the letter here. I'm talking about the spirit. This is a parable. You know, the things that happened unto them were for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Okay? In other words, when we look at the parable, we've got to interpret it when we bring it into the New Testament. It was letter in the Old Testament, and now it's spirit. Okay? So, I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel, to do the service of the children of Israel in the tent of the meeting, and to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary. So God was going to use the Levites to sanctify the rest of the people. They were the ministers. They were the priests who were to sanctify the rest of the people through sacrifice. Okay? And let's go to Numbers chapter 3 and look at this a little closer. Now, what we're doing is identifying the Levites so we can understand why it is that these are the people that were given the cities of refuge. Right? Some of you know about cities of refuge. Numbers chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, set them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge. In other words, Aaron was given the authority. He was the head over the tribe of Levi. You know, like Jesus is the head over his body. You know, Aaron was the head. And his sons, by the way, were the head over the rest of the tribe of Levi. They were all one blood. You know, we are coming into the image of Jesus Christ. We should reflect his glory. We should reflect his kinship. The Bible talks about people bringing forth strange children, that is, children that don't look like the father. You think something's funny when a child is born and doesn't look like the father, you know. So the truth is, you know, if we're born of the same seed, which Jesus said was the Word of God, then we should begin to look like the one who sowed that seed, who is Jesus himself, right? And these people were all one blood. They were all born of the same father. Now, we have to all be born of the same father. To be one with Jesus, to be the brother of Jesus, you have to be born of the same father. The sad thing is many Christians are not being born of the same father, because you have to take the same seed to be born of the same father. You know, if you take another seed, you're going to be a strange child. You'll be a little funny looking because you don't look like you belong in that family, you know. That's the problem. That's the problem right there. You see, there's only one seed that can bring forth Jesus Christ. There's only one seed that can make you the brother of Jesus, that make you look like you belong in that family. Okay? So let me read on. And they shall keep his charge. In other words, he is the Lord here, you see, and the charge of the whole congregation before the tent of the meeting to do the service of the tabernacle. What's the tabernacle? Well, that was God's wilderness temple, his mobile wilderness temple. Who is a mobile wilderness temple? The people of God are. The people of God are his mobile temple, you see. So this tabernacle represents them, and he's raising up the Levites to serve them and to sanctify them in the wilderness, because that's where this mobile temple, temporary temple was, okay? It is a temporary temple. We get a new body. It's not going to be a tabernacle, okay? We're going to be a pillar in the temple of my God, you know, okay? So verse 8 says, and they shall keep all the furniture of the tent of the meeting and the charge of the children of Israel and to do service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and unto his sons. They are wholly given unto him on behalf of the children of Israel. Given unto the Lord, right? Okay. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall keep their priesthood. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. First of all, the only way you can come nigh is if you're kin to the Lord. And if you're not kin, the first thing you got to do to come into his presence is die. You know, it's kind of like when Moses went up on the mountain and the rest of the people said, okay, Moses, you go up there and face God. If we go up there, we'll die. Well, that's the truth. The truth is the only way we can come into his presence is die. And we're talking about death to self here. We have a sacrifice as priests of the Lord, the New Testament tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, you know, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, you see. In the New Testament, as priests of God, we have to die. Present the old man, the flesh, on the altar of the fiery burnt offering, right? And that's how we come into his presence, okay? We are sanctified of the flesh, right? So let me read on down a little bit more. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that open the womb among the children of Israel. And the Levites shall be mine, for all the firstborn are mine. On a day that I smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, I hallowed, or made holy, unto me all the firstborn of Israel, both man and beast. Mine they shall be, I am the Lord. So that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. The firstborn of the carnal man, or the Egyptian, is this natural physical life, and the firstborn of that spiritual man is the one that is eternal in us. That eternal person in us that abides with the Lord forever. And the Lord doesn't want the body. Obviously, the body, flesh and blood, doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. It's not a part of the spiritual man. This body is not a part of the spiritual man. Okay, God's got to give you a new body that's part of the spiritual man, a born-again body. Just like you are supposed to be here to receive a born-again spirit and soul, you'll one day get us, if you're faithful, you'll one day get a born-again body. And then you will be a perfected, matured Son of God, the spiritual man, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're coming into his image, you see. Okay, so Aaron and his sons are the head of the Levites, like Jesus and his sons are the head of the bride. Now we're seeing a parallel here, okay? If God says to Aaron, who is the light, and who is the high priest, that the I've given to you this gift of the Levites. Who is it that the Lord has given as a gift in the New Testament from among the people of God? Contrary to popular opinion, it's the bride. Most of the church teaches that the bride is the whole church, which is totally false. Totally false. Doesn't fit anything in the scriptures whatsoever. Not that we haven't been given that position, but that we're now all going to manifest that position. That's the whole point. So the Levites here represent the bride. Do you remember what the bride was? The bride was Zion, according to Revelation. The bride was Zion. It came down out of heaven. Let me show you the bride. Come hither and let me show you the bride. And he showed him Zion coming down out of heaven. Okay. So what was Zion? Well, Zion was, you know, King David and the people of Judah unto him. That was mostly what Zion was. And he called that the bride. Now, who was the head of the bride? David was the head of the bride. David was the anointed one. And Jesus, when he came, sat upon the throne of David to rule over the tribe of Israel. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus and his disciples around him, he said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." So when Jesus came, the first fruits of the people that gathered around him to follow him, John the Baptist was calling the bride. And yet Jesus was called the first fruits. So we're talking about two first fruits here. We're talking about the first. Aaron was, of course, ordained as a minister before Levi was, or the Levites were, as we're going to see in just a minute. So he was the first fruits. But then there was a first fruits that was given unto Levi. And now we're seeing that the bride is a first fruits that's given unto Jesus, who was the real first fruits. The Bible says, you know, on the day of first fruits, that they would take the first of the first fruits and bring them into the house of God. That would represent the man child in Book of Revelation. That would represent Christ in his day. That would represent Joseph. That would represent Moses. That would represent Aaron here. You see, the first of the first fruits. Okay. But together they're a body. You see, if you say Zion is the bride, you're talking about the man child, David, and you're talking about the rest of the bride that's there underneath David. If you're talking about this body in Christ, you're talking about the same thing, you see. So first of all, Levite means this, or Levi means this. It means to entwine. It means to attach, to unite, to make one, to cleave to, you see, Levi. It's kind of like the Bible speaks about a man and his wife, Levi, okay? And, you know, we are all called. It's not necessarily true that we all manifest, but we're all called to be priests. Okay, now let me prove that to you. Let's look in First Peter just for a moment, and then we'll come back to Levi. I want to share something with you there. But I got to lay a foundation for this, okay? Let's look at 1 Peter 2, verse 5, which says, "Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." Holy means separate, sanctified from the world, separated from the world unto God. You know, the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. He's warning his people, see. Without holiness, without separation from the world and separation unto God, no man shall see the Lord. And so we're called to be a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not physical sacrifices, not the flesh of bulls and goats, but spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And we're told, of course, in Romans 12 and 1, I'll read that to you. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies," that's the flesh of the beast, right? "A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service." As what? A spiritual priest, right? A spiritual holy priesthood, okay? And then, of course, down in verse 9, it says, "But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Who did he say he possessed? Who did he say are mine? The Levites. He took them from among the 12 to be. And why is it from among the 12? It looks like he's offering this to everybody. He is offering this to everybody. Okay. But that's not who's going to manifest this, okay? So let's read on. "A people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in times past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So, if we go from here to Exodus 19, let me read this to you. We'll start in verse 4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Well, do you remember this from the book of Revelation? Because it happens there too. On eagle's wings, he takes the woman into the wilderness. And where is this? Well, if you go back to verse 2, he tells you the wilderness of Sinai. So this is just a type and a shadow of what's going to happen in the end time, you see. Eagle's wings, you know, like overcomers. Eagles represent overcomers. They overcome the world. They fly above the world. They're separate from the world. They're seated in the heavenly places with Christ, right? Okay. So they're overcomers. They're eagles. And the Lord said he was going to take the woman who had brought forth the man-child into the wilderness on eagle's wings, right? And verse 5. Now, therefore, if, notice that, circle that, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be mine own possession from among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So he said to them, all of the children of Israel, if you will keep my word, you shall be unto me a nation, a kingdom of priests. Did they do it? Well, no, they didn't. And so everybody wasn't qualified. If you go, for instance, to Exodus chapter 32, I'll explain this to you because he explains it there. In Exodus 32, you remember how Moses brought the children of Israel into the wilderness to try them. And when Moses didn't show up on time, they decided that their God had gone on off somewhere, so they needed to make a new one. And so they made the golden calf, the molten calf. And verse 4 says, and he received it at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it a molten calf. And they said, these are thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast unto the Lord. So now they were calling this golden calf the Lord, which is a religious apostasy, idolatry, another Jesus, another spirit, right? They got caught up in their wilderness, their tribulation, with another spirit. And then, if we look down in verse 25, and when Moses saw that the people were broken loose, for Aaron had let them loose for a derision among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. So there was one tribe that was faithful in not worshiping the golden calf, right? The molten calf. And it was the Levites. You know, this represents a people who's not defiled by Babylonish religion, by making a god of their own choosing, a god made with man's hands, instead of the God of heaven who wrote this book and whose word is in this book. The people who will follow his word, will keep his word, they will be these priests who are not going to be defiled with Babylonish Christian religion, you know. And as you know, when Jesus came, there was a big problem because all of God's people, no matter which sect of Judaism they were in, had been defiled. And he called them out to come out of those defiled, apostate religious systems to come and follow him. He said that we are to be one flock with one shepherd. And guess what's happened? Well, of course, the body of Christ has once again factioned up into different sects, just like they did under Judaism. And once again, God is going to send some reformers that are going to say, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And they're going to follow Jesus once again. That is, those who are his priests, those who belong to him, those who are not defiled with the golden calf. See, so there was a portion of Israel that did follow him, that did come out, that were separate, that were not defiled with the idols, and that was Levi. And I'm going to read on down just a little bit here. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, put ye every man on his sword upon his thigh, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. These, of course, were the people who had been defiled because they had worshipped the golden calf instead of the true and living God, just like a lot of Christians have today. They've made up a Jesus of their own making, okay? And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell on of the people that day about 3,000 men. And Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, yea, every man against his son and against his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make atonement for your sins. Well, first of all, the priests that were chosen were the ones that didn't defile themselves in the wilderness with the golden idol and the one that they called the Lord, the one that they called their Lord. Okay, and look, in fact, they called him Elohim further down in chapter 32 and verse 11. They called him Elohim, and they called him Jehovah or Yahweh up in verse 5. That's what they called the golden calf. So if you go into churches today, they might call him Jesus, but if you don't look like the Jesus of the Bible, that's not Jesus. Jesus is only made up of the Word of God, right? The Word of God is the only seed that going into us will recreate Jesus in us. If it's the seed of some religion, of some adding to or taking away from the Word, it can't possibly create Christ. It can create Antichrist, but it can't create Christ. Because Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. So it has to. We need to get back to the pure word. It's the only thing that has the power to manifest Christ in us and to make us bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, to make us one seed with him, like the Levites were with Aaron. They were the same seed, see? And the sons, they were the same seed, see? So, and there's only one way you can do that. You have to be a product of the Word of God. Remember, the last 7 days that they were in Egypt as a type of the world, if any leaven was found in their houses, they were cut off from among the people of God. And what is that leaven? That leaven is put into the bread to make it palatable for the flesh. That's what it represents, you know. God says, no leaven. You know, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of your dead religions. There's only one word that God wants inside of you. No one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. That's Jesus, who came to be that seed in us so that we, as the body of Jesus Christ, not anybody else, can go back into heaven. The Lord has already decided what he wants his sons to look like, and they're not going to be strange. Okay? So let me go read on down a little bit more here. I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. And if you think God can't do that today, you're wrong. Because there is no such thing as unconditional eternal security. Okay? And now, go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in that day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. So we see that God has a chosen priesthood. It's going to be the people who are not defiled with the world. It is going to be the people who also represent the bride of Christ. The bride was given a city which was a refuge, and it was called Zion. the broad walls of Zion. Whenever an enemy attacked Israel, the people who were around Zion fled behind the broad walls of Zion as a refuge. In fact, Zion was called a refuge. In fact, Joel chapter 3 tells us that. Let me read that to you real quick. And it says, "And the Lord will roar from Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be a refuge unto his people and a stronghold to the children of Israel." Where was he? In Zion. In Zion. It is a refuge. It was built to be a refuge. It was called the Tower of the Flock. Yeah. And the towers, they built towers inside their cities as a place of refuge in case they were invaded by some beast army. They used it as a refuge. So now we see who the Levites represent. Their head, of course, is one of them. You know, like David was the tribe of Judah, but Judah inhabited Jerusalem. And it was the place of the presence of God, the place of the temple of God. In other words, God dwelt in the heart of Jerusalem, you see. And so now we've got an idea of who the Levites are. I'd like to start and see what exactly God has given to the Levites in Numbers chapter 35. We'll just get a little ways in this and then we can take it up again next time. Numbers 35 is, I'm going to start in verse 6. "And the cities which you shall give unto the Levites, they shall be the six cities of refuge which you shall give for the manslayer to flee unto. And besides them, you shall give 42 cities. All the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities. Them shall ye give with their suburbs. And concerning the cities which you shall give of the possession of the children of Israel, from the many you shall take many, and from the few you shall take few, every one according to his inheritance which he inheriteth shall give of his cities unto the Levites." So the cities were taken from a people, and the cities were given to a people, and the cities were given to the people of the Levites, and they were a refuge. The Bible tells us that there was a, that these, according to Deuteronomy 19, that these cities were placed equidistant, you know, so that any manslayer didn't have to go very far before they found a place of refuge. Well, we've heard much in these days, and some of you already know, I'm sure, that God is making cities of refuge for people to flee unto. And we see here that in those cities of refuge, and by fact it was so, that the high priest and his sons and the Levites dwelt in these cities of refuge. And it was also a place for the manslayer to flee to. Okay, so once we identify this, we find out who is being protected from the world. And maybe we can just touch on this a little bit and we'll come back next time and go into it a little deeper. But a manslayer was somebody who unwittingly killed someone else and was fleeing from the avenger of blood. Just to touch on it a little bit, since we have just a little bit of time, when you kill someone unwittingly, it is without your own knowledge. In fact, the word is dehath, which means knowledge. And this is unwittingly, which is without knowledge. And, you know, we have an enemy. We have someone that without knowledge, we are going to put to death. And we're going to be held accountable for that from this person's relatives. Okay. And who is that? Well, it's the old man. The old man is put to death, not with our knowledge. It's not our knowledge. It's not our wisdom. It is purely the word of God that puts him to death. You know, it's a baptism. You know, baptism is a baptism in water, but the water represents death to the old man. And the Bible tells us that the water is this word, the washing of the water with the word. I'm not talking against physical baptism. That's a good act of faith, and we should all do it, okay? We're commanded to do it. But what we carry out in baptism at the beginning of our Christian life has to happen in our spiritual life. And that is, we repent when we read the Word of God. The Word of God puts to death the old man, brings to life the new man. It is the very nature of the new man. So what we receive at baptism by faith, we receive by manifestation as we repent when we read the Word of God and it's manifested in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what makes us the same seed with the high priest, you see, is the Word of God. So without our own wisdom, our own knowledge, we put to death this old man. We have now made an enemy of his relatives. That's who this avenger of blood is in the rest of this text, who comes after the manslayer. The manslayer flees to the city of refuge, which, as we've just discovered, is the city of the bride. See, the only way to enter that city is you had to put somebody to death to enter that city if you weren't a member of the bride. And it's like, who could go up on that mountain with Moses but somebody that died, you know? In fact, he told Moses, you take your shoes off, Moses. This is holy ground here. The only way you can stand here is you've got to be not separated from holiness. No shoes, you know? You wear your shoes down in the world, but up here on my mountain, you don't wear any shoes, you know? So you got to be holy. And holiness is separation from the old man. It's the death of the old man. It's when you repent, that's the death of the old man. When you repent and receive this word, that's the death of the old man. So this manslayer is accepted into the city of God if he's put this person to death. But the avenger of blood is the relative or friend of this one that was put to death. Now, who is that? Well, when you put the old man to death, do you ever notice that you get a lot of enemies? They hate you? In fact, the more dead you are to the world and alive you are to Christ, the more they hate you. They killed Jesus. They killed all the prophets. They killed all of his disciples. What was the problem? Well, they had put to death the relative of these people who were the avenger of blood. There is a refuge for the people who have lost their life. They've crucified their old man, not using their own wisdom to do it, but God's wisdom to do it. There's no way you can put to death this old man by your own wisdom. It has to be by God's word. The word itself is the baptism that puts to death the old man. If you repent, you read these commands and you repent, the old man dies. You have faith, the new man lives, you see. So a baptism is being carried out in our life. But at the same time, if you're walking the crucified life, you are hated by this world. He said, you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You are hated by this world. The avenger of blood is coming after you. In the days to come, the beast is going to hate God's true people, those who have borne their cross, sacrificed their flesh on the altar, and gone into their wilderness. The world is going to hate you. Is there a refuge from these people? Well, that's what this is talking about. The Levites, the bride, with the Aaronic headship, Christ is the head, and the sons of God, the manifested sons at the beginning of tribulation, of course, that is the man-child ministry. And so this is the place where these people can take refuge. This is where they can be saved from the avenger of blood. You know who is a relative of this old man that we must crucify? It's the beast. It's the world. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, flesh and blood belongs to this world. It's born of this world. It's not part of the kingdom of heaven at all. And so you have to lose it to go where we're going, you know, because it's a relative. Your flesh is the enemy of God. It is a relative of the beast in this world. When I say the beast, I'm talking about, you know, you're either abiding in Christ or you're abiding in Antichrist, according to the scriptures. So you're a member of the beast in that you abide in the world, but you're a member of Christ as you abide in Christ, you see. Well, your flesh is the enemy of God, but it's kin to the world. It's kin to the wicked. It's kin to the beast body on this earth. And so if you put that beast to death, you automatically have an avenger of blood coming after you because they hate you. And you'll discover that there are, quote, Christians that may start out liking you, but the more you go on in the Word and hold to the Word, the more they're going to hate you. They'll turn against you. They'll be angry with you. They'll fall out with you sooner or later. And that's because they're carnal and they're kin to that old man. You have killed their relative and they don't like it and they're coming after you. you understand what I'm saying? They don't like it. This is what makes the world hate you, is because you're convicting them. Because if your flesh is put to death, they don't like that, because that's Christ living in you. And what they may claim they like Jesus Christ, but the only way they're going to be able to prove it is if they take up their cross and follow him. If they're not doing that, they're going to hate you. And so the beast is kin, and the beast is coming after the saints. Why in the end of time is the beast going to persecute the saints so much? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus is coming to be manifested in them, just like he said. He's coming in his people. That's why they're going to hate them. He said, you're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. He was talking about the end of time. For his name's sake. What does that mean? So that his name is manifested in you. His nature, the word name, onoma, nature, character, and authority. That's what it means. So his nature, character, and authority is manifested in you. And you take his name on in baptism. You're baptized into the name of the Lord, right? It's not a bucket of the name of the Lord we're talking about here. We're talking about you're baptized into his nature, character, and authority. And the death of self and the resurrection of the spiritual man who is a product of the word of God in your heart, this is what we're talking about. And they hate that. And they're going to fight against that. And so they will hate us. But we have a refuge. We flee to Zion. In the scriptures, it speaks over and over about fleeing to Zion. And who's going to ascend the hill of Zion? Only those that are holy, according to Psalms, you know. Who can enter into the presence of the Lord? Who can stand to enter into the presence of the Lord? Listen, if you live like Jesus and they can't stand to live in your presence, do you think they can come into the presence of the Lord? No, they can't stand the presence of the Lord. Listen, the people of God were the ones who killed the Lord. Do you think it will be any different in our day? No, it won't. The things that have been are the things that shall be. There's no new thing under the sun. They did not like the Lord. Oh, yes, they proclaimed that he was their Savior, but they did not like the Lord. And today they don't either. If Jesus walked into most churches today, they would crucify him again, because it's already happened. People have gone in his name and been hated and been persecuted and been crucified because they really don't like the Lord. The Lord is quite contrary to the flesh. The Lord is quite contrary to most Christians' idea of who Jesus is, because they pretty much made a Jesus of their own liking, a Jesus that permits them to live the way they want to live. And that's why all these false doctrines have been dispersed throughout Christianity, is because these false doctrines permit the old man to live. There's no repentance in there. See, they make a doctrine so you don't have to repent and obey what the Bible says. So these doctrines are for that purpose, to let the old man live. See, you can have peace with the world if as long as you let the old man live. But if you put the old man to death, you can't have any peace with the world. They hate you. They hated all the prophets. They hated Jesus. They hated his disciples. And these were, quote, the people of God. So they worshiped the golden calf, and but Levi did not. Levi was holy. He was a holy priesthood unto the Lord. He denied himself the privilege of following after a Jehovah or an Elohim that was one who permitted the old man to live. Right? Levi did not permit that. So we are going to become, by faith, the sanctified holy priesthood who is chosen from among, well, let's just say, Christianity. Christianity is a very loose word nowadays. It could mean almost anything. And there are many people in Christianity who have brought disrepute to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't want to do that, do we? We want to be holy. We want to be separate from the world. If you're separate from the world, they hate you. If you're not separate from the world because you have doctrines that permit you to live, then they won't hate you because you're just like them. There's no difference in most Christians from the world. It's when you become different and your ideas are different and your doctrine is different that they hate you. And even Christians will attack you for just saying exactly what the Word says. I'm not going to depart from the Word. I'm not going to add to it. I'm not going to take away from it because of the curse in the book of Revelation. And if you do that, they will hate you. If you do exactly what God commands, they will hate you. Well, God's got a refuge for that in the days to come. And we're going to talk about that next time, the refuge of the Levites, right? And I'd much rather have the whole world hate me than the Lord blot me out of his book because I worshiped the golden calf and was told this is Jesus. You know, this is Jesus. This is the one who saved you out of the land of Egypt. That's what they said, right? No, it wasn't, was it? Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, grant us grace to know you. Grant us grace to behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, the real Lord, so that we can be transformed into that image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Lord, grant us grace to know you, to not depart from your word one bit, because this word is your seed. It is the seed that brings forth the Levite. It's the seed that brings forth the bride. It's the seed that brings forth the man-child. It's the seed that is the same seed of our high priest of light, the same seed, which is the word of God. Lord, help us not to accept any other seed. Help us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod too. We don't want government getting in the way of who Jesus is, and we don't want dead religion getting in the way of who Jesus is, Lord. We want the real Jesus. We want his seed in us, bringing forth his fruit in us, Lord. And if we are beheaded of the world, so be it, Lord. They will just put us on our cross. They will just help us to crucify the old man like they did Jesus. Thank you so much, Father, for doing this for us, Lord. Thank you that in these days and in this wilderness that we're headed into, that you're going to keep us and you've got a refuge for us. Amen. Thank you, Father. Good night, saints.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. That darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, my Lord.
Doesn't really matter who I am or where I'll be. My point is to be used to make a difference. I don't need to make history. And all that I could be, I can only count it as loss, 'cause it could never stand to what I should be. When I take up my cross, who I am, doesn't really matter who I am, who I am. It doesn't really matter who I am. And I don't really need your applause or your pats on the back. An encouraging word will do. As I walk the Lord's path, I cannot glory unless I glory in Him. Because to him who knows to do a good thing and does not, it is sin. Who I am, it doesn't really matter who I am, who I am. It doesn't really matter who I am. And I'm vexed deep inside by all the vanity I see. Instead of a word from the Lord, you only hear the melody. Our faith has been shipwrecked by the idols in our hearts. It's better to be never known at all than from the Lord to depart.